Good evening, everyone. I hope that you are having a great week. And as always, I hope that you are looking forward to an opportunity to study the Word together tonight. So go ahead and take your Bibles and open with me tonight to Zechariah chapter 13. We are nearing the end of Zechariah. We're getting close to the end of the book, and we find ourselves here in the last three chapters of the book of Zechariah, focusing specifically on prophecies that are going to come to fulfillment during the second coming of Christ, on that day, as the Lord continues to say over and over to the prophet Zechariah and to the nation of Israel. So we find ourselves again on that day in chapter 13, picking up in verse 1. We're going to make our way through verse 6, and again, we're going to see the repetition of that phrase, on that day, which, remember, is referring to the second coming of Christ, the last days, or those days of judgment that we will continue to think about and reference as we make our way through the text tonight. So let's pick up in verse 1, we'll read through verse 6, we'll pray, and then we'll walk through the text together tonight. It says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And I also will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him shall say to him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. On that day, verse 4, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if one asks of him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friend. Let's pray, and then we'll walk through the text together. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word again tonight. We pray that you would be glorified and honored as we walk through these verses together. Lord, we look forward to that day when you will return and when you will set all things right. We love you and we praise you tonight. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, if you notice, this is a prophecy for the nation of Israel. This is God promising to fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel that he will be their God and they will be his people. Remember, Israel is God's covenant people, and he made a covenant with the nation of Israel that he would redeem them. And although Israel as a whole has rejected Christ, the Messiah, rejected the Son of God, and therefore forfeited their right to be the children of God, God is faithful to the nation of Israel. And on that day, God is going to make a way for the nation of Israel to come to him and to have their sins forgiven. And that's what we see taking place again in chapter 13. Now remember, in chapter 12, we begin to see that God was going to protect the nation of Israel from its enemies on that day. At the end of chapter 12, we saw that God was going to protect the nation of Israel by offering them forgiveness on that day. And here in chapter 13, we see that same theme continuing, that God is going to remove not only Israel's enemies, not only their sin, but God is also going to remove the sinfulness and the unrighteousness that has plagued the nation of Israel and will continue to plague the nation of Israel until that day. And so look at that on chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice this fountain will be to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And so God is going to provide a way for the nation of Israel to be saved on that day. Now remember, the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus. Still to this day, the nation of Israel refuses to accept Jesus as the promised Messiah, as the Son of God. And so they will continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah. They will continue to reject the only way of salvation until this day when God, notice, opens up a fountain for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In other words, God is going to act, and God is going to bring about the salvation of Israel, who is alive and remaining on that day. We don't know how God is going to do it. We don't know through whom God is going to do it, but the text is clear. God is going to be the one to do it. God is going to open the eyes of Israel to the truth of who Jesus is. They will repent, as we saw back in chapter 12, in the second half of that chapter. And in chapter 13, verse 1, we see that God is going to provide a way for them to be saved. Notice that he will cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. The only way that happens is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that the blood of Jesus cleanses our sins away is if we repent, believe, and follow Jesus. And so God is going to provide salvation for the nation of Israel by opening up their eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. They will accept him. They will trust him. They will commit to following him. And God will cleanse their sin. He will cleanse their uncleanness. And he will provide salvation to the nation of Israel. God is faithful, and he will and does keep his promises. And so that's what we see in verse 1. God is going to fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel. He's going to deliver them from their greatest enemy, which is sin and sinfulness. In verse 2, we see that God's not done. God's not only going to cleanse the nation, but God is going to remove sinfulness from the land. He's going to cleanse the land of Jerusalem and God's chosen people. And so notice that in verse 2, on that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. Notice God will do this. I will cut off the names, God says. He says he will cut off the names of the idols from the land. The name represents the totality of the idols, all that they are. So in other words, God is going to cut out their fame, their influence. He's going to cut out their existence. God is going to remove these false gods from the land of Israel. Notice, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they will be remembered no more. And I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. So God is going to not only cleanse the nation in verse 1 by removing their sin and their uncleanness, but God is going to remove the idols from the land. He's literally going to cleanse the land. He's going to do away with all the sinfulness and the wickedness that surrounds and inhabits Jerusalem. Ever since we have been studying through God's word, we have noticed time and time again that Israel is consistently falling into idolatry because they consistently reject the truth of God, and they consistently allow the foreign nations to infiltrate them with foreign gods and with false worship. God is going to remove that from the land. He's going to get rid of the idols. He's going to get rid of all that they are. He's going to remove them from the memory of Israel. God is going to cleanse them. And again, notice this is something that only God can do, and this is something that God will do. Now, we don't know how this is going to happen. We don't know when this is going to happen, except for on that day, God is going to act. So on that day, verse 1, God is going to bring about the salvation of the nation of Israel. On that day, verse 2, God is going to remove sinfulness from the land. And then notice how thoroughly God is going to remove sinfulness from the land in verse 3. If anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, you don't have to turn there now, but if you go back afterwards and read Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, it is clear, according to the Old Testament law, that when someone leads you astray, or when someone tries to lead the nation of Israel astray, God, according to the law, says they will be put to death. And God calls for their closest relationships to be the one to lead the charge. And so that's why we see that mother and father. If you go back to Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, we see that it will be the mother, the brother, the son, the daughter, the father. It'll be those of closest relationships, the best friends, those who know them best, will not tolerate sin in the land. And so this is a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. It says that if anyone chooses to prophesy that which is a lie, notice that, for you speak lies, verse 3, in the name of the Lord. In other words, this is the person who tries to convince you that God is saying something that God is not saying. They're speaking for God, but yet they're speaking lies. God says this will not be tolerated. And on that day, God will put such disdain for sinfulness and wickedness into Jerusalem that the inhabitants of Jerusalem will tolerate it no more. Mother and father will turn against their lying, false prophesying son. And notice the extent it says his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. In other words, they will slay him. They will not tolerate it anymore. And so vivid imagery in verse 3 of how intolerable the nation of Israel will be towards sinfulness and ungodliness. Now, why would they react so harshly to sinfulness? Because they will, for the first time in their history, they will clearly see what sin has cost them as God's covenant people. Think of what God promised the nation of Israel. Think of how much Israel has given up because they have refused to follow after their God. God promised to be their God and they would be his people. He would bless those who bless them. He would curse those who curse them. God promised to look after the nation of Israel and to absolutely bless them. And Israel forfeited all of their blessings, and instead Israel welcomed God's curse because they rejected God and the truth of his word. And so God will open up their eyes to that truth. Again, we see this at the end of chapter 12, beginning of chapter 13. God's going to reveal to them who he is, the truth of who he is. They will respond in saving faith, and they will finally have a distaste and a hate for that which God hates, for sin and wickedness and falsehood. And that's why they will react so harshly in verse 3. Again, verse 4, on that day, the prophets will be scared. Notice that's not what it says, but that's what it means. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive. I bet you won't put on a hairy cloak either. What is this reference to a hairy cloak? Well, remember, the hairy cloak was sort of the known outfit of the prophet. It was a way that a prophet would have identified himself during this time. Just like in Jesus's day, the Pharisees would have been identifiable by their ornate robes. This hairy cloak would have identified them as prophets. So they're going to remove those things because they don't want to be known as prophets. They're going to be scared. They're going to be trying to hide who they are so that they will not be put to death, as we see in verse 3. So notice that. They'll be ashamed, verse 4. They will not identify themselves. They won't put on the outfit of a prophet in order to deceive everyone else of who they are. But verse 5, he will say, I am not a prophet. Instead, I am a worker of the soil. I'm not a prophet. I'm a farmer. I'm a worker of the soil. For a man sold me in my youth. He says, I'm not a prophet. I'm a farmer. Matter of fact, I'm not the owner. I'm a slave. I was sold in my youth. I have been working the land, and I am not who you think I am. I am ashamed. I am running for my life, if you will. Verse 6, if one asks, what are these wounds on your back? During this time, false prophets would have tried to appease their God by punishing themselves. I've actually seen this in person in a Muslim country where children and men and grandfathers were walking through the streets with chains and they were lashing themselves on the back trying to identify with their gods through suffering. And so this would have been the idea. They would have scarred themselves by trying to reach out and please their God through sufferings. Who doesn't want to serve a God, by the way, that wants you to punish yourself in order to gain some sort of favor in his eyes? Praise the Lord, we serve a God that is a loving God that wants the best for us because he loves us. And so they'll ask, what are these wounds on your bodies? Are you sure you're not a prophet? And they will say, no, I received these from the house of one of my friends. We were kids, we got in trouble at my friend's house, and his daddy whipped me and put these scars on my back. Don't let your kids go to that person's house anymore if that's what happened. And so notice in verses 4, 5, and 6, what happens is the nation of Israel is going to, on that day, turn from sin in such a way that they will not tolerate it in the land. mother and father will turn against sinful children. And verses 4, 5, and 6 help us to see that those who are false prophets, those who are liars, those who are trying to lead people away from the truth of God, they will run. They will hide because Israel will finally stand and finally say, we are following God. And so we get this beautiful picture of Israel's salvation that will come on that day. Now, unfortunately, for the nation of Israel as a whole, the majority of the nation of Israel is still living in open rebellion against God. They are still rejecting Jesus, and they have since the day that Jesus was first rejected. They have not followed after God. They have not trusted in Jesus. And so for the vast majority of Israel, they have been separated from God, and they unfortunately will live in eternity separated from God. But God is faithful, even though Israel as a whole has not been. God will not forfeit his promises. God will fulfill his promise instead. And on that day, God will bring about the salvation of Israel on that day. Not all of Israel, not every Israelite will be saved. Those who are alive, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus on that day will be saved. Their eyes will be opened. Their sins will be cleansed. God will rid sin from their land, and Israel as a whole will turn against the sin that has led them astray. And so, praise the Lord, we see that on that day, Israel will be saved. And so, what I want to encourage you with this evening is that God is faithful, and God will and does fulfill his promise. When God tells us that if we will repent, and we will believe, and we will follow Jesus, that we will get to enter into his eternal kingdom, that is a promise of God that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt will come true. And so if you're listening to this tonight, and you're not Israel, but you're like me, you're a Gentile, you're one of the nations, you have been given the unique and awesome opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ so that your sins can be forgiven, and you can enter into a personal relationship with God the Father. If you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. He sent his son Jesus to die so that your sins could be paid for and so that you could have eternal life. All that's left for you to do is for you to repent of your sins, for you to believe in who Jesus is and what he accomplished by dying on the cross for you and by raising from the dead, and for you to commit yourself to following after Jesus in your life. If you'd love to know more about how you can do that, we would love to share with you more about that personally and one-on-one. So I would ask for you to reach out to us. You can leave us a comment in this message. You can reach out to us via messenger. You can call, text, whatever you feel comfortable doing. But we would love to share with you more about how you can give your heart and life to Jesus and how you can become a genuine follower of Christ. What this text reminds us of is that God fulfills his promises. And on that day, God is going to remember his covenant with the nation of Israel, and God is going to bring about their salvation. And remember, on that day, God is going to usher in the eternal kingdom of God, where all who have put their faith and trust will live with Jesus for all of eternity. So we look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we pray. Let's pray together tonight, and then we'll close. Lord, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. We thank you that you are a promise-keeping God, that you are faithful and true, and that when you promise us, Lord, anything, we know that you will bring it to fulfillment. And so, Lord, I thank you that as you promised the nation of Israel that you would be their God and they would be your people, that you are not going to forsake them in spite of them forsaking you, but on that day you will bring about their salvation. Lord, I thank you that that gives us assurance and hope that you will also fulfill your promises to us and bring about our salvation for those who have trusted in your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone listening tonight who does not yet know you, that tonight would be the night that you speak into their hearts and you call them unto yourselves. Lord, we love you and we praise you for all that you're doing, Lord. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.